All right. Well, once again, good morning to all of you here this beautiful day. As I said earlier, boy, we are just really, I guess this week sounds like we may have to embrace winter a little longer, but we will really start, I know, but it's going to happen whether we talk about it or not. Yeah. So anyway, but yeah, next week, starting next week, Ledge Rock Community Church is officially embracing spring. Besides Jeremiah Johnson, who are some of your favorite folks throughout history? Teddy Roosevelt. Good one. Okay, besides Jeremiah Johnson and Mike Sibley, who else are some of your favorite folks throughout history? What do we got? We got Teddy Roosevelt. Okay, Abraham Lincoln. Mother Teresa. Not this one sitting here, but the one that came before her, the one that came paving the way in the wilderness for this mother. Okay. Gosh, you guys are so blessed to have such a humorous pastor. All right. What about someone that you'd like to meet in history? Probably some of the same folks that you mentioned, but of course, we're in church, like the answer you got to give is Jesus. So other than Jesus, who are some of the folks you'd like to meet in history? Who?
Corrie Ten Boom.
Okay. Yep. Corrie Ten Boom. Good one. Okay. MLKJ. Yep. Okay. Anybody else?
Noah.
Oh, okay. Noah. Gosh, the kids were asking these questions, thinking about the idea of biographies and whatever. And there's so many different ones. Talk about just the biblical characters alone. Those of you that have been watching The Chosen, can't you wait to, you know, get to see Peter? What does Peter really look like? And Paul and Matthew and, of course, Jesus for sure. But one thing I've shared a lot is I like to read. I like to learn and study. I've read some biographies lately. I read one on Daniel Boone some time ago. Boy, I think history kind of has him a little wrong. But anyway, interesting read. I read a biography of Geronimo. That was very, very interesting. I like the outdoors. I read a couple of some obscure trappers, some journals of guys that went and lived up in the mountains for several seasons or whatever. And so the idea is, the point is that America alone, but boy, thinking about the entire world, is just rich with many people that have made an impact in the world, rich with history, full of exciting and different memorable characters throughout the ages. Those of you that are in school or going through school and co-op and what you're studying, all sorts of different people that have made their mark in some way or another throughout history. But let me tell you, there is no one has ever existed that has impacted the world like Jesus. This Jesus that we have been taking a look at, this Jesus that we have been studying. Today, if you're visiting here or missed the last week or two, we're engaged in a series that we're just simply calling Biography. And we're taking a look, boy, an aerial view, a quick snapshot look at the life and times of Jesus. Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And so this is the third week of this series. The first week, we looked at Jesus' birth. You got to understand where the character you're studying came from. And Jesus has a very unique and interesting birth, one like none other. Jesus was born of a virgin. And he grew up. He began to teach even the teachers. Jesus was baptized, immersed in the Jordan River. He went out in the desert for 40 days fasting, was tempted, and overcame that temptation absolutely perfectly. Jesus' ministry began healing and curing illnesses and casting out demons, and he called his disciples. He called his early followers. Then we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus literally turning religion upside down, changing everything, Jesus cleansing lepers, healing the sick, Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God, again, turning religion upside down, Jesus walking on water, calming the storms, casting out demons, Jesus getting alone frequently for prayer, quiet time and prayer, and huge crowds followed Jesus. They followed after him to hear this guy that speaks with authority like none that they had ever heard before. We learned that it's literally the Word of God proclaiming the Word of God, and people were amazed. The Word of God doing many signs and wonders. We looked last week at Jesus healing the blind man, giving sight to the blind man, and then even greater than that, raising Lazarus back from the dead days and days after he had died. What a life Jesus lived. And we're just getting started. We are just cracking the surface. And so my prayer for us, for myself and for you and I together, is that this biography that we're studying would not simply be about head knowledge, but instead it would be about a heart change. That each one of us would fall deeper and deeper in love with this historical character in history that we can study and learn about that has literally changed everything. He's changed the entire world and its existence. Pray with me and we'll get into today's message. Father, oh, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. And Lord, I thank you for this clear picture of this monumental figure, the single greatest figure ever in history, this Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for your word to us. We call the Bible. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you've given to me and to us from your word. And Lord, I pray that you clear our minds and take your word here and speak through me this morning. As we have so much ground to cover, I pray that we will better grasp who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus. And may that truly make an impact in our lives now and forevermore. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. So, we've set the stage a little bit on where we've been over the last couple of weeks. And remember, in the book of John, we're reminded that if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, not even the world could contain the books that would be written. So we know that Jesus had a full life, a short life, but he accomplished many, many things in that very short period of time, approximately 33 years, with only 3 years in public ministry. Jesus accomplished many things, so by no means is this little sermon series any sort of a comprehensive overview of Jesus' life. Many, many things, but Jesus' ministry continues after raising Lazarus, many other signs and wonders and teaching on the coming kingdom of God. Jesus turning organized religion upside down. I love one of the questions that Jesus in that series, The Chosen, was asked. I think it was last season. Something about religion or whatever. And Jesus smiled and said, boy, things would really have to change, wouldn't they? Jesus changed everything. Literally changing everything. And Jesus' life and ministry demonstrating to his followers how to live. There's so many reasons why Jesus came, God, the Son, in the flesh, why he came to earth. One, ultimately, was to be our final sacrifice, but also to be tempted, to relate to humanity, to show us what perfection looks like, and then to do it and accomplish it for us, all part of the plan. But Jesus is showing his followers and you and I today how it is that they and we are to live. Here's something that you have to know about Jesus. And this sets the stage for everything that you know about Jesus, everything that you'll read about Jesus, even some things that you'll watch or hear about on TV or media or whatever, is that Jesus was totally perfect. Absolutely, completely perfect from beginning to, well, there is no end for Jesus. He is perfect in Jesus' life. Was perfect, every single bit of it. Jesus' life perfectly planned. Perfectly planned. Jesus' life, everything that happened, perfectly timed. Perfectly. No one ever surprised Jesus. No one ever trapped Jesus. No one ever tricked Jesus. No one cornered him. When he went to the cross, it was his perfect timing. Do you catch that? Jesus' perfect, always has been and always will be. Everything was perfectly executed. Did I say perfect? Yes, you did. Perfect. Perfect. Jesus, life, perfect. All right, let's talk about the triumphal entry, Oh my goodness. We have so much ground to cover. Get comfy. Is it nice and comfortable in here? Good. Because man, we have so much ground to cover. The triumphal entry. Today's Palm Sunday. What some would recognize as Palm Sunday, celebrating the triumphal entry. Boy, was there a lot going on in that. Have you heard the story? Jesus coming into town, but he didn't walk on his way into town. He's coming down out of the Mount of Olives, right down into the eastern, he's coming this way, into the eastern gate. Well, I guess it's that way, isn't it? The church kind of sits on an angle east. Anyway, Jesus is riding down from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, and he's doing it on a donkey, but not just any donkey, a young one. Colt of a donkey that had never been ridden on before. Now, the triumphal entry is significant in so many different ways. You remember, to set the stage in history, the Israelites were God's chosen people living in God's chosen promised land, but held captive by the Romans. They were under Roman brutal occupation. And so God's people were waiting for centuries upon centuries for God's fulfillment of prophecy to give them a Messiah, a deliverer. And they were waiting for a deliverer to come out of the hands of the Romans, out of the hands of their occupiers, out of the hands out of their slavery and bondage and intimidation and all the things that the Romans were inflicting on the people. They couldn't wait for the coming deliverer, the conquering king like David, to come. Now, when kings ride into battle, what do they ride? Do they ride on a donkey? They ride a horse. Say horse. Horse, very good. They ride on horses, great big steeds and stallions and wide and whatever. And Jesus, the coming king, rides on a donkey, a symbol of peace and humility. Jesus coming in, the people lined the streets. They laid their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. They put their cloaks on the ground, a sign of royalty, respect for royalty. They laid the palm branches down, respect and royalty, shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna on the highest, coming king and deliverer, conquering king. It's finally Jesus, and he's riding in, sending a very different message. Not on a stallion, but instead on a donkey, an unridden colt of a donkey. Quite significant. We sang about Jesus coming again. When he comes the next time, guess what he's going to be riding? Not a donkey, but instead as a conquering king, because he's conquered sin and death and hell forever. But here at this point in history, Jesus is coming as the Messiah. He's proclaiming to be that long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, but he's coming with a very different message, with humility and meekness and peace. And the people shouted, Hosanna, hooray, finally he's come. And they didn't know what they were saying. They were hoping for a conquering king, which he is. But at that point, he was their deliverer. Jesus did it to fulfill prophecy from Zechariah 9, I think it's verse 9, that they will have their king coming on a donkey, the foal or colt of a donkey. So Jesus fulfilled prophecy to do it also, but it's his public proclamation of Messiah and King. Don't let that be lost on you, because that ends up being what gets him crucified as well. But Jesus came in humble, as a humble servant, modeling for us, remember, life and how to live, modeling humility. Jesus comes into town, he teaches and heals, he goes into the temple, and he turned over tables in anger, calling it a den of thieves, where they were selling and making money and profit off of animal for the sacrifices and things. Jesus' righteous anger, his ministry continued, and Jesus gathers his followers to celebrate the Passover meal. Now, remember, Passover was the festival, the celebration of when God had delivered Israel from the spirit that took the firstborn from all the Egyptians, all those that didn't sacrifice a perfect lamb and paint the blood on their doorposts. Those that did, the Israelites that knew what was going to happen, the spirit passed over them and saved them. And God later saved them from Egypt and Pharaoh and crossed the Red Sea and delivered them into the Promised Land and all of those wonderful things. Well, they observed this Passover together, the festival of unleavened bread, to remember and celebrate God's deliverance. And Jesus and his followers are coming into town and they're going to observe this Lord's Supper in the upper room. And then we get into John chapters 13 to 17, just a very in-depth description of what happened in the upper room. Remember Jesus coming to show us how to live, modeling humility. He did that over and over, humble and obedience, showing us how to live and doing it for us. Well, he gathers with his disciples in this upper room to observe the Passover meal together and institute for us the Lord's Supper to do to remember him. Before that, Jesus gets down on his knees and he takes off his followers' sandals and he washes their feet, a sign of the ultimate humility. As a slave, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he didn't just say it. It wasn't just words, but he did it. And he taught his disciples to do the same thing, to wash feet, to be humble, to do this even after he is gone, to model and exemplify humility. And Jesus prayed with his followers. Man, he prayed for himself. He prayed for the kingdom. He prayed for believers all through John 13 to 17. They're called the farewell discourses. Some amazing stuff, but Jesus was showing servanthood and humility and meekness and mildness and obedience. And he's praying and explaining to them, boy, there's many things that are going to happen and I'm going to suffer and I will die and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to be raised again. And they didn't quite get it. But we're going to pick up today in the first passage that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 14 as we look at this first Lord's Supper, as we prepare to do the Lord's Supper together here today in just a couple of moments. Luke 22, 14. I love hearing the pages of Bibles being turned. There's pew Bibles in front of you if you need a pew Bible. Otherwise, we have them available on the screen here. Follow along with me as I read God's Word. Luke 22, 14 says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. One of the four different accounts of the first Lord's Supper are recorded here in this particular passage of Scripture. Celebrating the Passover meal, Jesus came as the Lamb of God, the once and for all final sacrifice for all sin throughout all the ages. And he's ushering in a new covenant, not the old covenant anymore with animal sacrifices, but instead, by faith, trusting in this new covenant through Jesus' body and his blood. And the Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted here was given for us, one, to honor and respect him for what he did, and then to remember him throughout the ages. So here, in a moment, we're going to pass out the Lord's Supper. If you've not done this with us before, you're welcome to do it. We here at Ledge Rock practice what we call an open communion. So if you are a follower of Jesus and obediently walking with him, we would love for you to do this with us. If you do not understand what this is or have never done it before and have questions, please just take the basket and pass it on by. It doesn't matter. It's up to you where you are at. Now, one of the things that Jesus talked about and instituted with the in the Lord's Supper, and Paul addressed later to the church in Corinth, was to do it with respect, to do it with reverence and awe and respect for our God, who he is and what he's done for us. And so part of that is to reflect in our own lives where we're at with Jesus. Is there some sin in our life that's bogging us down and holding us back from a pure, joyful walk with the Lord? And so as we pass out these elements, Pastor Jimmy's going to play softly underneath this. And I want to ask you to be quiet and just to reflect on your own relationship with the Lord. And then if there's anything that the Spirit's revealing to you, just confess it, give it up to God, ask for forgiveness, and allow this Lenten season as we approach Easter to really be a time of newness and refreshing. I'll invite our ushers to come forward to take these baskets, to pass them out. I need to get one myself. Thank you, guys. We have gluten-free options. Hopefully you've already gotten that. Otherwise, these are just your standard wafer and cup. But again, take this time to just be quiet and reflect. Sounds like many of you have figured out the wrappers and how to open these things up. If you don't, there's two different little flaps. Reveal the bread and go ahead and grab the wafer part out of the top of your little cup there. Jesus gathered with his disciples, the followers, to teach them one final time about the coming kingdom, what was going to happen, how he was going to suffer. And he said that this bread was symbolically representative of his body that he was going to give as a ransom, as a sacrifice for sins. And he took the bread, he prayed for it, blessed it, and then he passed it out to them. So I'm going to ask Pastor Jimmy, would you pray for our bread, please? Amen. The scripture says, and after he took the bread and gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After passing out the bread, he then took a cup and he did the same thing. He explained that this cup was representative of his blood that was going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, and that this blood would bring in a new covenant, a whole new era. And he prayed for and blessed the cup, and then he passed it out to them. And so, Brother Mike Fitzgerald, would you pray for the cup, please? And if you can open up the second flap and expose the juice there. The scripture continues and it says, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. After Jesus observed the Lord's Supper there, the first Lord's Supper, communion with his followers, he talked about Judas that was going to betray him, and Judas took off to begin that whole saga of events, and Jesus left the upper room and went across the Kidron Valley and up to the Garden of Gethsemane, which means in Greek press, it's an olive press, a place, a garden of olive trees, and they had a large community type olive press, and Jesus went up there with his disciples to pray. And you know the story, he took several of them, Peter and James and John, and went deeper into the garden, and then he went on even further and began to pray and plead with the Father, knowing the suffering and the struggle and the agony that was about to face him. And he prayed and the disciples prayed and then they fell asleep and all sorts of things happened. But there in the account of Jesus praying in the garden, we see another example of his humility and obedience, as Jesus didn't want to suffer what he was about to suffer, but he wanted to do the will of the Father more than anything. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. An ultimate example of obedience. Along comes the the mob led by Judas, and Judas kisses Jesus and betrays him with the kiss, and the mob arrests Jesus. Peter took his sword and swooped at, cut off part of the ear of one of the guys in the mob there. They arrest Jesus, and his followers flee. They take off and run away. All these that have said at different times they'll go with Jesus anywhere at any time, even to death, they run away and flee and abandon Jesus. And so begins another lot of drama and a saga of Jesus' trial, his time before the different religious leaders, a lot of drama with Pilate and Herod, and the different back and forth, and nobody knew what to do with Jesus or wanted much to do with Jesus. And ultimately, he's convicted of nothing, but he's facing crucifixion, death on the cross. Every biography needs to talk about the birth of the subject. We've covered that, but it also needs to cover the death of the subject. And here we're going to read the account of what happened to Jesus after his arrest and trial and conviction. He takes a cross and drags it out to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, right outside the city gates of Jerusalem, in a very public place, on a public roadway. And there they crucify Jesus. Let me tell you, monumental and miraculous events taking place. Perfect events. Perfect, monumental, and miraculous events at exactly the right moment in history. Exactly the right moment. The next chapter, chapter 23 of Luke, we pick up at this crucifixion, after again the saga and the drama and the denying of Jesus by Peter, we see what happens here as Jesus is finally facing the end of his life. In Luke 23, we pick up in verse 32, if you can find that one. Jesus crucified between two criminals. Here we go as we look at this account from Luke. It says, two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things that we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. We read the account of what happened to Jesus on the cross, one of the accounts of what happened to Jesus on the cross, and we know going up to that, many terrible things happened to Jesus during his arrest and trial and conviction. Many different things happened from the time he was arrested until he went to the cross. Many horrible and terrible things happened, even on the cross. Jesus was spit upon, and he was mocked, and he was whipped, and he was beaten, and they twisted up a very painful crown of thorns, and they jammed it on Jesus' head. They whipped his back with terrible implements of torture to where he would bleed, and the skin and flesh was torn, and then they placed a purple robe on him and patted it to where it stuck, and then they would jerk it off to cause more pain. Stripped Jesus naked in a public place, hanging him, nailing him to the cross to suffer in agonizing ways, to be tortured and humiliated and ultimately to die. Many terrible things happened to Jesus on the way to the cross and there on the cross, spitting and mocking and beating and torture. The crown of thorns, the purple robe, jeering and wagging of faces as people hurled insults at him. And Jesus, showing the Father's heart, still said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." But of all the terrible things that happened to Jesus on the cross, by far the worst one was that our sins were placed upon him. Our sins, yours and mine, our parents, those that will come behind us, all of humanity's sins was placed upon Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And there on the cross, as Jesus hung in agony, the worst agony of all was he experienced hell and what it's like for the love of the Father to be taken away as God turned away from the ugliness of our sin that was placed upon Jesus. And he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus experienced all sin throughout all ages on him at one time, in that ugliness of the Father turning away, the skies turned dark, and Jesus cries out. He felt and experienced what it was like to be in hell, the absence of God and his perfect characteristics. At that perfect moment in history, at the perfect, precise time, Jesus willingly gave up his spirit. And he cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he died there on the cross. The perfect moment in history, the perfect Lamb of God slain. As the once and for all payment for sin, the earth shook and the rocks were split. And I love the testimony of the Roman leader who had seen countless crucifixions happen. And the centurion saw how Jesus died and said, "Wow, this guy really was righteous. Surely he is truly the Son of God." They took a spear and pierced Jesus' side to make sure that he was actually dead. They had to break the legs of the other one so they would suffocate and die quickly, but Jesus was already dead. And they took Jesus' dead body off the cross. And a friend, Joseph of Arimathea, came and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus to bury him. And Pilate was amazed as well that Jesus was already dead, but neither here nor there, Joseph took the body of Jesus and with Nicodemus' help, remember Nicodemus with questions, one of the religious leaders spoke with Jesus. Well, he was a believer and a follower of Jesus as well. They took 75 pounds of spices and they treated very quickly the body of Jesus before sundown at the time when they had to stop for Shabbat. They took the body and they did the best they could hurriedly and they put him in a brand new tomb, Joseph's tomb, that had never had anyone ever lay in it before. And they put a huge stone across the tomb and even sealed it. And we learn the account of all the Roman soldiers and those that guarded it and everything that happened there with the burial of the tomb. But the point that we have to know is that Jesus, the Messiah, died on Calvary's cross. And his dead body was buried in a tomb, the tomb of a friend. And so then we need to stop and ask ourselves, we've studied a lot of history. We've learned a lot about this life of Jesus, his birth, his life and ministry. And now we've learned about his death, his tragic death. What does it mean for us? What does that mean for you and for I? We've heard everything about what's happened and gone on with Jesus. We know that he claimed to be the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be Lord. He claimed to be the Son of God. And Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Lamb of God. And he said on the cross, among many things, he said, "It is finished." That's quite a claim for Jesus to make if it's true. If his claims are actually true, we can see the heart of God in action. We've seen God prove his love for us in that while we were far from him, lost in our sin, he gave us Jesus, this Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior, and he allowed him to die, to be killed on the cross for us. We've seen the heart of God. We've seen an example of God's love. Well, let me tell you, Jesus' biography doesn't end with his death. Jesus' biography doesn't end there in the tomb. There's more to this story. Let me tell you, and the rest of this story has changed the world forever. The rest of Jesus' story will change your life forever. Come next week and see if there's anything else that happens in the life of Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. This moment in history, these 30-some years, when you took care of all of eternity once and for all through Jesus. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the life of Jesus, for the ministry of Jesus. We thank you for the suffering and the death of Jesus, that his death gave us salvation if we ask, if we by faith trust in you and in him and his sacrifice and repent of our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave Jesus there in the tomb. But instead, on the third day, at the exact right moment in history, perfect timing, Lord, you brought Jesus back to life. And then in that, you give us eternal life forever. Lord, may we truly reflect on you and your sacrifice and what you've done for us this week. Lord, I pray that we will walk with humility and meekness and obedience as well, honoring, loving, and respecting Jesus for his sacrifice. Oh, Father, watch over us, prepare us to come back next week and truly celebrate the single most monumental event ever in history as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus back from the dead. Lord, we love you again. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.